High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 6th of January, 2013, and focuses on Scripture from Titus chapter 2, with preaching by guest speaker from Baptist Bible College, Dr. David Lackey.
Good morning, everyone. It would be a great pleasure to introduce Dr. David Lackey to you this morning. Dr. Lackey is from Baptist Bible College, is dean of the College of Bible and Theology. He's married with two children and hails from Tennessee. Was on the faculty there at Tennessee Temple for a period of time and also pastored a church there as well. I'd like you to give him a warm welcome from High Point Baptist Church, Dr. Lackey.
Well, let me say, this is a very friendly church. I have thoroughly enjoyed meeting a number of you. And if anybody ever says, you know, they're friendly down in the South, but not so much in the North, you tell them that you have an official declaration from a Southerner, a Tennessean, no less. We gave you Elvis and country music and Chattanooga Choo Choo, that you are a friendly church. And that's a great testimony, because that generally means that what I'm going to be talking about today is having fruit in your life. Now, I want you to think back. We've had a number of songs today, and our scripture passages have emphasized the concept of grace in salvation. And Ephesians 2 took it a little farther, and that's where we're going to go today. We're going to be in Titus 2, if you want to go ahead and turn there, Titus 2, verses 11 and following. But I want you to think back to the time when you were saved. For me, I was an 8-year-old boy, a little country church that my dad pastored. I was sitting in the back handing out bulletins. And that was something we got to do every once in a while. And I remember one Sunday, it was like the Lord stood in front of me and He says, "You need to be saved or you're going to hell." And as an 8-year-old boy, I looked down that long aisle to my dad way up in the front of the church, and I said, "There's no way I can go." And so I put it off for a week. And for some strange reason, I think this was the Lord, He had me handing out bulletins two Sundays in a row. And the same thing happened. I'm not saying I had a vision, but boy, I knew I needed to be saved. And I knew I couldn't go through another week like that again. And I ran forward and met my dad and got saved that week. What were the circumstances in your salvation? You may have been at home. You may have been at work. I'm going to tell you some things about my dad's salvation. You may have been in a revival meeting. You may have been in church like I was. But at that moment of salvation, you received the application of the grace of God in your life. Now, the sermon today, what we want to do is move beyond that. And we want to remind ourselves that the grace of God that reached down and saved us, Ephesians 2, didn't stop there. It was never intended to stop there. It was intended to continue as a motivation in our lives. You know, people do things for a lot of different reasons. People serve the Lord for a lot of different. They may be afraid. They may do it out of duty. They may do it out of love. People work for a lot of different reasons. They may do it to make a lot of money or to help people or to lord it over others. There are a lot of motivations in this world. But I want you, as you think, as you begin today thinking about your salvation, to think about the motivation of grace. Let's start there. Start with your salvation. And let's think about, what does God want me to do with that? Now let's look at Titus chapter 2. Titus, a small book, one of the pastoral epistles. And in the first 10 verses, he talks about what the people in the church ought to be doing, and we'll look back at that later. But in verse 11, he begins a new paragraph, and he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So he starts right where I did at the beginning, with your salvation. And he says, "For," and that idea being, this is because of something coming up, and he's just spent 10 verses telling us we need to do something. So he's giving us a reason for why we ought to be doing those things in the first 10 verses. What's the motivation here? And he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all." When you think about your testimony, you think about where you were and where you are now. You think about the difference between then and now. There are days when I hear people's testimony and they frequently lapse into tears because they realize where they were, but where they are now. And I don't ever want to lose that myself. Yes, it was nearly 50 years ago, but it changed me. Now, what am I going to do with it? See, this passage says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," and then it starts talking about what he wants us to do with it. That grace that reached down and saved you and saved me appeared in Christ. You ever stop to think about the grace that Jesus Christ must have had? I mean, he was God. This time of the year we celebrate Christmas. You think about God infinitely limitless confining himself to a little baby. My daughter's expecting our first grandchild, and when that thing comes along, it's a boy. When he comes along, he's going to be unable to see after himself. Can't feed himself, can't clean himself, can't speak, can't move without our help. Think of the limitless God confining himself to laying in a manger, subjected to adults who were themselves weak, taking care of him, learning how to walk. That's a lot of grace, isn't it? And then, you know, baby, we don't know exactly what babies know, but it's probably not much. But Jesus, in that manger, knew in 33 years, I'm going to die the most hideous death there is. That's grace. And you think about all the things he put up with in this world. You think about the number of times I've seen these films about Jesus' life, and they portray the Pharisees and the things they say to him. And as you read Scripture, and you just think, wow, if I was God, I'd have stamped them out right then. Oh, and I put up with that. He had some grace because he knew some of them would get saved. He had the grace to come, and that grace is exhibited by him to all men. What are we going to do with it? Here we get into where he talks about what is grace supposed to do for us. Look at verse 12. "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So the first thing I want us to see in verse 12 is we should be living now in a certain way because of grace. Let's look at what it says. He says, denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. In a positive way, he says, first of all, I want you to be sober. He's not talking about drinking alcohol and DUIs. He's talking about being self-controlled. And he says, righteously and godly. Those are things we associate with God. I want you to be living in a way that exhibits God because of what he did for you. soberly, righteously, godly. But that's the positive side. He says negatively, you have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Isn't it interesting you have the word godly in here twice? One in a positive sense, I want you to be godly, and one in a negative sense, I want you to deny ungodliness. Godly, ungodly. And when you talk about denying things, he's getting serious here. Because as you think about the concept of ungodliness and this next word, worldly lust, those are things that are fed every day by all that we see. You drive down the road, you have billboards. You turn on the TV, you have advertisements. Turn on the internet, you have advertisements. You can't go anywhere without seeing someone wanting you to buy something, to have something. And if you don't have it, your life is not fulfilled. That's the way they make you think, isn't it? If you don't have the newest and the best. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. That's one of the things we need to be careful about. Nothing wrong with having things or with having the newest and the best. But I once heard a man say one time, he said, do you have things or do things have you? I have a relative who's a wonderful guy, but he has to have the newest and the best. And I remember when these big flat screen TVs came out. First came out about 10 years ago. We were driving down to Tennessee for Christmas, and I looked at my wife and I said, what do you bet that he has one? And she said, oh, for sure. Yeah, we got there, sure enough. He had a great big one. Nothing wrong with having that, but he always has to have the best. I think things have him rather than he having things. And so he says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, one of the things that we miss sometimes when we talk about lust is the concept of lust is really the word desire. But a lust is a desire out of control. A desire you have to fulfill in some way that's wrong, or a desire that's going to push you outside of the limits that God has. The word itself can sometimes be used in a positive sense. And he says, denying those things. Not letting them get out of control. I want you to live controlled, self-controlled, soberly. So this idea of lust and soberly, those are opposites. And the idea of godly and ungodly, those are opposites too. He's saying this is what the grace that saved you is to motivate you to do, to live soberly, righteously, godly, and to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You see how honest he's being? He's saying, this is not just some simple thing. I'm not just going to say, well, you be this. I'm going to tell you what you've got to fight while you're being this. You've got to fight some very serious things. The grace of God that saved you, is it motivating you every day in your Christian life? Are you reminded when you have those opportunities to stand up for Christ, to say or not say, or to do or not do something, to be the odd person out? You know, nobody likes that. I've been saved nearly 50 years, but I can tell you there are times when I'm still standing with some of my family who are not saved, or with people out in public at a store, and somebody does or says something, and it's time for me to step up as a Christian, I still get butterflies. I don't want to be the odd, but I don't get laughed at. See, what he's saying here is at that moment, I need to let the grace of God be my motivator. That grace that got me from the back of the church to the front of the church as a little boy of 8 years old needs to get me to do whatever I'm facing at that moment. I need to be going back to remembering that grace. Now, as you think about that, let's look back in verses 2 through 10. This is not where we started, but this is where the chapter starts, because as you look at verses 2 through 10, you have a series of commands. And as you look at what he's commanding the old men, and then the old women, and then the younger men, and the younger women, and then the servants, they really run counter to the way this society, the world, is. For instance, look at verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine or sound teaching. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Does that sound like dirty old men there? Yeah, we've heard that phrase though, haven't we? And we associate that sometime with certain men, and they probably deserve it. But here he's saying, older men, rise above that. Rise above. And then as he moves on, he says, older women, likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish the younger women. I'm certainly happy for the person that God gave me in marriage, but I can tell you this, that I had absolutely no idea how great a person I was getting when we got married 35 years ago. She was pretty. I knew she was saved. She was godly. I knew she would serve the Lord. But I had no idea what a great person she was. There have been times when we've come home from church and she said, I had an opportunity to step aside with one of our ladies and say something. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what a ministry. I'm glad you did that. And here he says, older women. Now, notice as they talk to the younger women, he says, younger women, love their husbands, love their children. Be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Very interesting that occasionally he slips in here why he's doing these things. He says, don't just do them. He says, you're doing them so that the word of God will not be made fun of. Your actions. You older are teaching the younger so that they will not hurt the testimony of the Lord. And as you think about that, that reminds us as we go back to grace being a motivation, that it's not about us. It's about God. It's not about us. And then he says to the young men, be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Do you see anywhere in this, and we can go ahead and read it all, you could read it very quickly. Do you see anywhere in that thing, boys will be boys? No. You see, he's saying, rise above. He says, be controlled. There's that idea of being sober-minded. Be a pattern of good works. Sound speech, it cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Wow, that's setting a high standard. He's telling the young men what they need to be. And then servants. He says, bondservants, be obedient to your masters. Be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. You see some of my degrees in for college, and I can tell you that sometimes I have a master's degree in answering back. I mean, I can think of what needs to be said to somebody. Now, you know, many times I haven't said it, but it comes up here. Are you like that? I want to tell somebody off. Give them a piece of my mind, as small as it may be. You know. And the Lord says, don't do that. Not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You understand he's saying there, that you are here, servants, to decorate the doctrine of God. Wow. This is the time of year when we decorate buildings, make them look so beautiful. And those people that have that ability to put the lights out and to put the trees up and all these things, they have, they're way beyond me. I just like to sit and watch it. And I'm glad I don't have to help, you know. But anyway, and every year my wife, she does up the inside. She sticks me outside to do the outside stuff. Because she knows I'll be out of the way. And we decorate. And we have a little nativity scene we put out in front of our house to remind people of the real reason for Christmas. Do we decorate the doctrine of God by our actions? Many, many years ago, I was in a church in Tennessee. There was a man in our church that was dying of lung cancer. He had worked a particular job in which they were exposed to particles over time, and he had developed lung cancer. And I remember visiting him. They had set up a hospital bed in his living room there. And so my wife and I visited him one Saturday morning, and as we were talking to him, he looked me straight in the eye and he said, "David, I've been saved for more than 40 years. He said, "I worked at this particular business factory for 25 years. He said, "I never told them once that I was saved." He said, "There were several times when we would have accidents at that factory and somebody would be seriously injured." He said, "One time a guy died. Said he was laying there on the floor. And he asked for somebody to tell him how to be saved. He said, "I didn't step forward because I'd spent 15 or 20 years keeping my mouth shut." He said, "David, now I don't have a chance except if one of those people comes by here to my living room." He said, "I'm not afraid anymore because I'm dying." But he says, "I was afraid for 25 years. I praise the Lord that he wasn't afraid then. But wow, what a burden to have. That he didn't do anything. That he didn't adorn the doctrine of God." See, those are the kind of things that God is talking about there. As he commands them to do those things, then he says, verse 11, "because." That's what the word "for" means. Because the grace of God. So, he says the grace of God teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness and we need to live soberly, righteously, godly. But then, verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In the Bible, we've already had the word "hope" used this morning. In the Bible, the word "hope" is something that is assured, not just wished for. Now, we use the word "hope." I hope it doesn't snow. My wife and I drove down to North Carolina on Christmas Eve, and we thought we would beat the storm. No, we drove right into it. So about 3 hours of driving from Harrisburg on, and we finally got a hotel and stayed the night. But we had a wish. He's not talking about wishing here. He's talking about something that is assured. The hope of the Bible is something that's assured. He says, "looking for the blessed hope." And the word "looking" means is implying as we're doing, verse 12, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, godly, we're looking for the blessed hope. Which means we're not only living now, but we're looking for something out there then. You've heard people talk about, I'm looking for the sweet by and by. And we have a beautiful hymn that talks about that. But I live in the nasty now and now. And it is very easy to let the nasty now and now shut you down as a Christian. Just like that man. I'm sure there probably was one time, the first time, I don't know when it happened, as he was working at that factory when he could have said, "Hey, guys, I'm a Christian and I go to church." But he let that pass. And then it was a second and a third and a tenth and a twentieth. And before you knew it, he just couldn't anymore. He says, we're looking for a blessed hope. And that's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. While you're denying, and it's not going to be easy, while you're living, we're looking. Looking for something greater. He says, I'm not just living for here, but for there. We're looking for the appearance of the great God and Savior. One of the things that I forget sometimes as I am in situations where it's my turn to stand up for Christ is that I serve the great God and Savior. Because at that moment, you know what it is? It's usually some person, and they seem to be great. And if I stand up for Christ, they'll make fun of me. They'll laugh at me. Or in some cases, they might, in some countries, kill me. And some Christians, if they stand up, they could be killed. We had a professor at BBC who was an Egyptian national. He had come over here and gotten his doctor's degree and stayed to teach with us. And as a Christian in Egypt, you don't just walk around letting everybody know that. They can kill you. And he said, they had to be very careful. He said, we try to have a testimony as Christians, but he said, we're very careful about it because we and any member of our family can be killed on the streets. The government won't do anything about it. I thought, boy, that's really standing up for Christ. But here he says, we serve the great God and Savior. A God that's greater than a government. A God that's greater than a gun. A God who is our Savior. See, he's coming back to that salvation thing. This is our motivating factor. The grace of salvation. Now, interestingly, notice how he weaves this passage together. The grace of God teaches us how we should live, looking. And then he ends verse 13 with the idea of Jesus Christ. And then verse 14, he tells us something about Christ's motivation. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Very interesting that he starts with this idea, he gave himself for us. There's sacrifice. And as we looked at verses 2 through 10, you say, wow, if I try to match up with those things, whether I'm an older man, an older woman, or younger man, or younger woman, I'm going to have to sacrifice. I'm going to have to sacrifice my standing in the group. I might get laughed at. I remember, dear man, in our church in Tennessee, just wild, what you would call a Bubba, just wild, lost. And God reached down and saved him. And not knowing any better, he thought he ought to go to work and tell them all about it. Well, it didn't take but a few weeks, and they didn't like to hear that. They got rid of him. He said, of course, they can't fire you because you're saved. But he said that really was the basis for it. It was tough. And as that happened to him, that was a sacrifice. Suddenly he didn't have a steady income. Christ sacrificed for us because of his grace. Sacrificed. And then notice he gave himself for us that he might redeem. That was his purpose, to redeem us from every lawless deed. Now, we're not saying that Christ paid a payment to the devil or to sin or anything like that. We're not saying that. But we were slaves to sin. And He paid the payment for us. He redeemed us. That He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works. To purify. His purpose was to purify. I have a friend of mine who has been in the antique business. He's now retired. He was in the antique business about 50 years. And he worked for a guy who had access to a lot of different antiques all over the country. And they sold to famous people and so forth. And this guy was one of those steady workers, you know, that drives the truck and cleans things up and can always be depended upon to be there. And over time, this friend of mine got him a hobby, and that was taking blowtorch lamps. Blowtorches, you know, those old containers that had the small blowtorch, different from what we use now. And he would take those things and clean them up and make lamps out of them. And, of course, back then he could get them for a few dollars because people were throwing them out, and he could make a very nice lamp. And he gave them to several people in the church, and, of course, now people know what they're worth as antiques, and you can't buy them for a decent price. But he was taking something that was being thrown out, no longer useful in the industry, cleaning it up for a new purpose. That's what God did to us. He said, "You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You are not what I created you for, but I'm going to clean you up so that you can be. I'm going to purify you." And so he says, "I want to redeem you, buy you back. I want to purify you, clean you up, because I've got a new purpose, and here's my purpose. To purify for Himself His own special people." If you have the King James, it says peculiar people. Now, He's not talking about weird there. He's talking about peculiar to. Like this weather is peculiar to the north. You'd never experience this in Tennessee. Well, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where I'm from. If you did, it'd only be a few days. You certainly never would down on the South Carolina border, North South Carolina border, just above Myrtle Beach, where my daughter lives. What they have is rain, and a lot of it. But they would never expect this. This is peculiar too. And he says, "I am purifying you to be something peculiar to me. Possessed by me. Unique to me." But here's the phrase that just really should stand out. Zealous of good works. You think about that term. Eager. Not resigned. Not forced. Eager. You watch some of these ball games, and we've had a few in the last month played on TV. And sometimes you can tell who on the team is really out there to play. They line up and they're eager for that next play. And then sometimes as you look at them, you think, "Boy, that guy looks like he's worn out. I don't know if he's going to be a good part of this next play. I don't know if he's going to be able to stop that other lineman. I don't know if he's going to be able to run his route. I don't know if he's going to be able to carry the ball because he's not eager." Now, I know looks can be deceptive, but are we eager to exhibit the grace of God in our lives? That's what God saved us for. To be exhibits of Him. So others would say, "Wow, there's something different about you. I'd like to hear more about it. You see, the grace of God should be our motivating factor. I have a young man, well, the older I get, the younger everybody else gets. But I have a young man in my Sunday school class. He is a technician who installs those gates at stores so you can't walk out with the merchandise, those alarm gates there. He works for the company that installs those things. And so he really understands his electricity and all the technical things that are involved in that. About 10 years ago, he was working in St. Louis. That's where he lived at the time, married, working there. One day he was driving down the highway, and somebody on the other side of the highway had an accident. And it was so horrific accident that a tire was ripped off one of the vehicles and came bounding across and hit his windshield. Hit him, too, inside the car. Broke his back. Here he is laying in the hospital. He said, I woke up, I had to have people explain to me what happened. And they said, you'll never walk. You'll never get out of that hospital bed. And his wife left him as a result. Horrible thing. But his brother came to see him, and his brother led him to the Lord. And today he walks. He rides a bicycle for his exercise. He walks. He still has his job. And there are many times when we'll be discussing things in Sunday school and he'll say, I had an opportunity to speak up for Christ today, this week. And sometimes we'll be talking about testimony and you'll see the tears come to his eyes and he'll say, that's the way I was before that tire hit my car. I didn't care a thing about salvation till God knocked me down. So grace made a big difference in his life. And now he's eager to show it off. As you think about this passage, we think about grace. We need a motivation sometimes, don't we? Because when that moment happens at work or in our family get-togethers, we don't want to step up and be the odd person. I understand that fear. And yet, we have a perfect motivation here. The grace of God that saved me ought to be moving me out to do other things. And that runs counter to the world. They don't like it. And if we follow verses 2 through 10, we're going to really be different from the world. But that's the purpose. That's what that word because is in verse 11. Because the grace of God is there to teach us to do that. But as you think about verse 13, looking for the blessed hope at the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus, we don't want to be ashamed at His coming. He sacrificed so much for us. We should be willing to do things. Now, when I say stuff like that, I teach college. It's easy to teach down to college students. They're my children's age. But the truth of the matter is that because I teach the Bible, I have to remind them, and I constantly have to remind myself, that there's a sense in which I'm not above them. I have the same problems they have standing up. And I want to communicate that to you today. We all are in need of motivation to live for God. Some of us do it a lot better than others, but all of us have that moment. And I want you to think about the grace of God that grabbed you one day and transformed your life and say, that's going to start being one of my motivations. What He did for me. And what He did for us in His sacrifice was to give us some unique responsibilities. Notice what He says. He says down in verse 14, to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. He wants us to be zealous for good works. Several years ago, my wife said that she wanted to quit a particular job she had because she did not have exposure to the lost world. And she felt the necessity to do more evangelistic type of work. I was really overwhelmed. I thought, wow, this is who I married. I had no idea you were that great a person. We got married. And she's had several jobs, one working at a hotel. You meet all kinds there. And wonderful opportunities there to deal with staff and other people. And now she works as a data entry person in a business out in Oliphant. But she comes home a lot of days and she'll say, well, so-and-so unburdened themselves to me about this. We need to pray about that. And I realize that she's not a data entry operator. She's somebody eager to do good works while she has a job, data entry. That's what God wants. Now, God doesn't want us to do those good works instead of our job. He wants us to do those good works while we're doing our job. The big difference here, you know. Some Christians are their own worst enemy. He wants us to do it because of grace. Let's come back to where we started. You remember the day you got saved? Wasn't that a blessed time? Now, let's think about today or tomorrow or whenever the opportunity arises when we have to stand up for Christ. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm talking about when those opportunities come. Let's stop and say, I remember when I got saved. And He saved me for this moment. A lot of other things too, but for this moment, to be eager for good works. Now, what can I do? What can I do at this moment to do the right thing for other people? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You for saving us. But Lord, we realize from this passage, You didn't intend for it to stop there. You intended for the grace that You exhibited to continue to motivate us to proper type of Christian life. God, help us this week. I know what it's like to be afraid. We all do. I know what it's like to walk away from things and say, I wish I'd said something. I wish I had walked away. I wish I'd done something that would have been, You would have called a good work. Lord, help us to use grace as a motivation to do that this week. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to our guest speaker from Baptist Bible College, Dr. David Lackey, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.